more familiar ones. Tonight I want to do one that maybe not quite so familiar with most of you, and yet it's a real blessing to learn about it. We have a great God. He's so big and he's so complex. It's just almost impossible to fathom who he is. And some of the things he says he's going to do are that way too. They're way beyond what we can imagine to be even possible. We're going to see a little bit of that at the end of this message. I kind of added it in. It fits in. I'm just going to throw it in there and let you do some math here in the end, and you'll see just how great a God he is. Now, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Ezekiel chapter 48. I brought my reading glasses here somewhere. I normally don't wear them unless I'm home, but maybe I'll be able to see the words a little better. We're going to begin reading tonight in verse 30, chapter 48. And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, and one gate of Levi. And on the east side, 4,500, and three gates, and one gate of Joseph, and one gate of Benjamin, and one gate of Dan. And on the south side, 4,500 measures, and three gates, one gate of Simeon, one gate of Issachar, one gate of Zebulun, and at the west side, 4,500 with their three gates, one gate of Gad, one gate of Asher, and one gate of, you can pronounce it. Now, all that you say, wow, well, that's not much. But 35 is big. Look at verse 35. And it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. Or you could say the Lord is present. This is this word here, the Lord is there, is talking about the very presence of God in our lives everywhere, all the time. And of course, since we live in the New Testament age, we have the Holy Spirit within us, right? Amen. After we're saved. And he never leaves us. He's always there, no matter. But I don't care if you go in the most wicked place, you should never go. But you've taken him with you, because he's with you. He doesn't stay outside. I mean, he's with us wherever we go. Well, this city that Ezekiel is prophesying about is talking about the rebuilding of the New Jerusalem, but he's talking about that heavenly city. He's talking about that one that's going to come from the sky. And what a marvelous city that is. And we're going to find out how marvelous in a few minutes. This is the same prophet Ezekiel who foretold the destruction of Jerusalem. And he prophesies of its restoration. And that he gives the details of that holy city. He points out the most significant and characteristics is that is the presence of Jehovah Shammah. Now, we would look at it as Jehovah Shammah. It's really pronounced Jehovah Shana, S-H-A-W-N-A. I don't know how else to say it. You know, we go through different things in our lives and we experience something new. And even though part of it might not be necessarily enjoyable, there's always something good if you look for it. When you are married, and like I was for so many years, and my wife passed away, after a little while, I mean, I always appreciated the presence of the Holy Spirit. But when I'm sitting alone, it takes on a whole new realm. I mean, he becomes very real to me. And he'll do the same. He's not going to do it for me that he won't do for you. He'll do the same. But I'd always thought, oh, I wished I could have experienced his presence back when I was had my wife with me as I do now. And don't be wrong, we were faithful to him, but I never understood him to the depth that I do now. Now, I think the most precious promise that believers have and had in all the ages is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, he didn't live in them like he does us. But he would allow the Holy Spirit to come upon a person to do a certain task. And that way they could even perform the supernatural if need be. Now, you know, I'm so glad that no matter what, that I can call on the Holy Spirit to guide and direct my life. I can talk to Jesus too, of course, to the Lord. But the Holy Spirit is the one. He's the power that God's left on the earth for you and me to experience. That's how we see God's power today, is through the Holy Spirit in this day and age. And what a joy it is to see him at work. You know, you can be praying about a matter and you don't know the answer. And then as you're praying, the Holy Spirit will come along and he'll give you the answer, but it wasn't nothing what you were looking for. I mean, it's better than what you had in mind. It's different than what you had in mind. One of the things he normally does, he makes it very evident that God did this and you had nothing to do with it. God did this. God made this happen. Oh, that's different. That's different. You know, not bragging or not, but when we, Brown was in way over there in Osawatomie, that little town is drying up, blown away. But when I came here many years ago, I told them we were going to have to get a better building, at least a bigger one. For no bigger than we were, that's quite an achievement. And so we set up a building fund, and people were very good to give to it. I told them, though, that we can't borrow. We're not going to borrow. We're not big enough to worry about that. And now, don't get mad at me, but I don't even believe borrowing is biblical. You say, why? You know, well, there's no temple. Nothing like that in the Bible was ever built on time. God always supplied what he needed. Well, anyway, so we're stuck with this idea that we're going to have to raise this money to do it. And a lot of obstacles came along the way. And I had a banker in town that didn't like me. He was an atheist. And he did everything he could to deter our church and whatever he could do with his paper. When it all got done and we were ready to dedicate the building, he called me. Now, that was quite a thing just for him to call me. And he says, you're building the building. He says, are you really debt-free? I said, well, yeah, but wait a minute. He said, what do you mean? He says, we didn't cause it to be debt-free. God did. God did it. He did it through people, but he did it. And he says, you're going to insist on that. And I says, well, that's what it is. And so he kept talking to me. And he said, well, we'd like you to do a write-up on you. We're a small town, but that's a big move for our town. We'd like you to do a write-up on you. Come down, take pictures. And I knew him well enough that I said, brother, that's wonderful. But who's going to write it? Well, one of our editors, I said, no, that won't work. And he said, what do you want to do? He says, I'll write it. And he says, he kind of laughed. He says, well, then I get to edit what you write. I says, only if I can edit what you edit. And he agreed to that. And I wrote the article. And they came down and took pictures outside, inside. I thought, man, that's a lot of pictures. We're not that big. And then up came out in the paper for the dedication day. We had the first page, the third page, and next to the last page, pictures and the story and what I had written. But the biggest thing he did, he's an atheist now. On the headlines of our little paper in Osawatomie, It said the church that God built, because we kept stressing that. And he even mentioned that it was, because he asked, he says, so you don't owe anybody, no private loans to your people, no nothing. I says, no. And you know what? We have enough money to redo the parking lot, and we're going to buy a grand piano. Isn't God good? And he was. I mean, and he can supply. But do you realize what that did for us? We didn't have that great big debt on our back. So we were able to expand the missionaries we could support. We could do more, a lot more spiritual things than what we could have done if we'd have been saddled with a big debt. You know, we got a great God. And we you do here too, but you see, it's just like in the building of this addition we did. We have a testimony of people that saw the wonder of God take place, and people coming from nowhere to do things. And we had the same thing happen for us. And it's hard to explain, except that God did it. Now, get back to our lesson a little bit. Jehovah Shammah was present. Just a minute here. I'm going to get my glasses back on again. I'm sorry. Jehovah Shammah was present with Israel in the cloud by day, in the pillar of fire by night. By the way, it was God that did that. And at the crossing of the Red Sea, again, God was there. And we could go on and on for these great phenomenons. Jehovah Shammah was present at the dedication of the temple. We might go there, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you would. And we just want to look for verses 1 through 3. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire come down, and the glory of the Lord was upon their house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now I want you to think about what we just read there. We can talk about that, but we can hardly imagine what actually happened there. Wow. The glory of the Lord filled the building to where they couldn't even go in. Wow, can you imagine that? I mean, and then not only that, but it says here that fire came down from heaven to take up the burnt offering. I'd love to see that someday. I haven't seen that. Amen. I've seen lightning come down, but I haven't seen fire come down to take up a burnt offering. And of course, we have other examples of that in Scripture also. But those are great things. And I'm saying all of this in a moment to get to the end here in a little while, to show you a great phenomenon that's going to come in the future that most of us, I don't think, have really contemplated very well. The truth is, the only thing that makes us different from the world is that Jehovah Shammah is present in our lives. You know, I sometimes explain to people when I'm trying to lead them to Christ. Sometimes they'll ask me, how will I know that I'm saved? I said, well, I can only tell you what I know. When I got saved, there was no doubt that I didn't know that I was saved. God gave me all the peace, he removed all the guilt, and he made it very evident in my life that he changed my life forever. And I'm just dumb enough to believe, I think every believer to some extent feels that way. You know, it's great to be thinking of all the things you've ever done wrong. Do you realize there's some things you've done wrong, you don't even remember them anymore? But he does. But he's forgiven you for them too. Got a wonderful God. Of course, he was given to you He was given to us when the power of Jesus himself left this earth. And we can go over there too. That's John 14. And let's just read that, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. And when I not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. I don't want you to raise your hand or anything, but I think most of us that are saved could say for sure that I've felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm not saying you can reach out and touch him, but you know he's real. Amen? And what a blessing that is. What a great feeling that is. I mean, I get ready to go to sleep, he's there. He reminds me, I'll be there while you're sleeping too, son. If you wake up frightened or for some reason, I'll be there with you and then too. I'll go with you on your trips. I'll be with you when danger arrives, and I'll be with you when everything's going great. I love his presence in my life. I don't know what I'd be right now without the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see a little bit of something here, and I'm not going to keep you long tonight, because I'm going to get to the point that I want to leave you with. And you can turn me into your pastor and say I'm a lunatic. That's okay. That's all right. But I will. He'll have to deal with me when he gets back. First, I want you to look at Revelation 21, and we'll look at verse 16. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. All right, now, let's go on down to verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring the glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut all the day, for there shall be no night there. Think about that. You're not going to sleep in heaven. Your rest will be in Christ. It's going to be daylight all the time. Wow. Talk about not wasting any time. We're going to be all right. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, I don't want to get into a real problem here. But your name is written in the Lamb's book of life when you get saved. But not really. Back up here. I want to correct that. It's written down before the foundations of the earth. And then the names are blotted out that never received Christ. And so those names remain that are saved. You know, some people say, wait a minute. Are you telling me? How can you say that our names are written down in the book of life in the very beginning? Because God said he died for whosoever will. Everyone had the opportunity to be saved, even though they weren't going to be. They had the opportunity. Amen? And I want to leave you with a math problem today. And I'm going to mind boggle you a little bit, and you're going to get upset. Go back to verse 16 with me. In the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as a breadth, and they measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. I'm glad he put that last part in there. The city is not a squared city as much as it is, it's a cube. Agree with that? Well, a furlong is the key. How long's a furlong? Well, according to my study Bible, one furlong is 582 feet. So you take 12,000 furlongs times 582 feet, and you get how long and how wide the city is. But there's a key. It's also that tall. Figure that out. That's a lot of feet. That city that we're going to be in will rise into outer space. It's that long, that far. Remember now, you're only, when you're up in the plane, you're around 50,000 or so feet above sea level. That's only roughly a little less than 10 miles. You're going to find out that this city is over 1,300 miles tall, 1,300 miles wide. Do the math, and 1,300 miles wide. More than that. You say, that's impossible. Well, you're right, it is. But nothing's impossible with God. Amen. Now, could it be wrong? Well, if their measurement's wrong about a furlong, it could be. But I doubt it. I think it's probably that big or bigger. You know, I can't imagine it being that way. And of course, when you get old and senile like me, you think of crazy things. Man, Lord, it'd take me forever just to get up the stairs. But you know what? I'm not going to have to walk them. I'll be able just to fly around anywhere I want. Heaven's a wonderful place to think about. It's bigger. It's greater. It's more beautiful than any issue you and I could ever imagine. Now think of the foundations. Remember what we're talking about now. A few thousand miles. But they're made with precious stones. Wow, not a few. I mean, some of you ladies get stargassed over big diamonds. Well, there are going to be a lot of them there. There's a joke one time, and I'll leave you with this. This guy was a rich man, and he knew he was going to die, but he wanted to take his wealth with him to heaven. I said it's a joke, so you can get with it, okay? So he gathers all his wealth, and he has it transferred into gold. He melts it down, has it melted down, smelted it, and he's got a big gold brick that he considers his worth. And he takes it with him to St. Peter's Gate when he dies, and he says, he offers it to St. Peter. St. Peter looks at that, he says, okay, why do you... want to bring that in here? He says, well, that represents everything I own. He says, yeah, but that's what we pave our streets with. If you get the point. And heaven's just that wonderful. And it's you need to get into the Bible. It's not gold like you and I think of. The Bible says it's transparent gold. It's so pure. Wow. I mean, we don't even know what that's like. We've never seen it. But you know, we're going to have an eternity to survey all these wonders and to look around and to meet all the people. I'm very anxious to meet people like Moses. And maybe if he'll have the time, he can just sit down and talk to me about some of the things he went through. And then there's other great men. I always loved Elijah and Elisha. I mean, wow, what marvelous men they were. And then once in a while, God does something a little bit supernatural for me. Not that big, but a little bit. beyond what I realize I can accomplish. And there again, the Lord is there. He's always there. We need to appreciate His presence. You know, one of the things I was mentioning it to a brother in the hallway, I had taken my head deacon to a conference in Texas, and the guy got up there, was doing the meeting, and he said, "We got a surprise speaker tonight, and we will have for 5 days." He was in his 80s, and he said, "But he's a master at prayer." And anyway, so he taught us about prayer, and he taught us about only about 30 minutes a night. But man, we learned tons. And the first thing he taught us that really rang a bell with me and my deacon, he said, most of us don't do it right. He said, you need to start out by praising God. You need to lift Him up. He said, if you do that, then it's not so hard to believe that He can do the things you need Him to do. He said, but lift Him up, praise Him. We're not talking about charismatic type praise. We're talking about serious praise, praising for what He's done, thanking for what He's done. And this got a hold of my deacon on my way home. He was talking to me. He says, because he led the prayer meeting for me. He says, could I do that? I said, if you feel like the Lord wants you to, you can. He says, you don't mind? I says, no, it sounds good. And I'll be honest with you, it transformed our prayer meeting. Most of our prayer meeting before that was everybody was wanting to money for this or money for that or this or that. You know what? We got to, within about a month, we got to praising God so much we didn't have much time for all the other stuff. And I'll tell you, everybody began to really like prayer meeting. They enjoyed it. But even in your own prayer life, when you begin to pray, before you start asking and pleading, I challenge you, praise Him for a while. Just think back about all the good things He's done and thank Him for it. If you had a good day today, thank Him for it, because you didn't have it without Him. Amen? Well, you go home and you do the math on that. And I think if you'll do it, I think you're going to be amazed. I came up with 6,984,000 feet, and you divide 5,280 feet in that, and I come up with about 1,300 plus miles. And I took at that, and that it can't be right. But I did it about four times. It comes out the same. We got a great God. You know, we just underestimate what He can do. You got to remember, all the saved people of the earth for 6,000 years are going to live in that city. So it's got to be a pretty big city. Now, I don't know how many, but it's got to be big. Because I haven't seen nothing in the Bible that tells us how many people got saved. I haven't seen that. But I know one thing, I'm glad I'm one of them. And I've enjoyed your company. The fellowship I can have with believers is amazingly different than the fellowship I have with non-believers. It's totally different. You know, it's just like, we were talking at the breakfast for the men the other day. You turn on the TV, and immediately, if it's not exactly what God would want you to hear or watch, the Holy Spirit will let you know. Now, you may not respond right, but He's going to let you know. You ought to be changing the channel, turning it off or something. And you know, He does do that. He'll do that for you. We shouldn't be comfortable. And no, we're not careful if we go ahead and ignore it, and we continue to listen to it, we continue to watch it. Pretty soon, it's not going to penetrate us like that because we've just accepted it as okay. But it's not okay. God wants things holy. He wants them right. And you can enjoy life living it that way, I promise you. You can do that. You can live it the way God wants you to, and you can enjoy it. He'll give you the peace and the comfort. Most of my praying, when I pray for my family, they're in Colorado and Oklahoma. They're not here. I have to trust God to listen. My boys will call me and they'll say, "Dad, how'd you pray for that? Because God answered your prayer practically unremarkably quick." And I says, "Well, I don't tell him how to do it. I just pray and ask." And my boys are quick to call and ask for Dad to pray. My grandson does the same thing. And I'm praising God. My grandson was faltering a little bit. He wasn't being faithful to the church, and he was messing up. He lives in Oklahoma City. And I got to go down there a while back, and I went to his church, and he was going to a really good church. The preaching was great. The music was right. And I come home, and I waited. I was trying to be patient. That's not easy. And he says, "Grandpa, what do you think of our church?" And I says, "Well, I only got one question. Why haven't you joined?" He says, "What do you mean?" I says, "Well, I've only been to one service, but I can tell you now, the preaching's straight. It's King James. The music's correct." I said, "Now, I don't know about everything, but I said, them are the two main things. And I think you ought to join it." And he said, "Well, it ain't perfect." I said, "No, we don't have any such things as a perfect church anymore. But we know, and we won't have that till we get to heaven." And I left. I had to be come home. I came to church here that night, and I got home, and the phone had left a message. I called him back. I said, "What's up, Brian?" He says, "Well, my wife and I sat down and prayed about what you said. And we realized you were right." I says, "No, it's not me that's right. God's right. Not, but what I suggested, I hope, is right." He says, "Well, we joined." I says, "How'd that go?" He says, "Great, wonderful." And all of a sudden now, and he's had 2 years of college, but now he's active in visitation. They're getting more active all the time. You know what? And all I can do is pray from here to there. But we got a great God. He listens. He listens. God bless you for coming tonight. I pray that you'll break up with your prayer partners and have a great time in prayer. Do me a favor. You don't have to get prolonged about it, but take a moment to praise God. And don't forget to pray for all our people in the trip in Peru. All right, thank you.